day on the subject of parenting, addressed to fathers. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that that verse will strike our minds, especially those of us who are fathers, those who are mothers, who are working with the husband of the house to rule the home according to the scriptural pattern that you've laid out, that we as parents would pay attention to this verse of Scripture and accomplish it in the lives of our children for your glory. We ask in the Savior's name, amen. And that prayer is also for those who are soon to be or would be parents, and those who are going to be parents in the future. You need to know how to raise children, and the Bible gives us the answers of those things. When I think about Ephesians 6:4, naturally Proverbs 22:6 is a theme verse that runs in my mind, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Training children. And this verse of Scripture, it's one of the same. Proverbs tells us to do it. I believe Ephesians 6:4 tells us how to do it. It starts out with a negative when it says, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." So there's a negative there, and then the positive of that is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we were talking about the negative, and if I just can kind of just run through some of the things I said to you about the negative, about provoking a child to wrath and the way it's done, is one of the things that we talked about. The first thing that provokes wrath is something that God has established in His Word that's called a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation, and that is the law provokes wrath. And it's not so much that I don't believe a child is under the law. I do believe a child is under the law. But we talked about the law as being an iron, cold-handed law. A law apart from love is something that would provoke a child to wrath. Even when God dealt with the nation of Israel in law, there was love involved in that. It was His guidance. It was His means of keeping the nation of Israel from things that would hurt them. And so there was love in God's law to Israel. And I do believe there needs to be love in our law to our children. But I do believe children under the law. Go back with me to Galatians, and let's establish this. Galatians chapter 4. I've heard people talk about learning to raise their children and using grace principles to do it. I'm for that. But I do know that when I read Galatians chapter 4, God did not deal with people under grace until they were able to be dealt with under grace. For instance, look at the verses. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all." A child is like a servant, even if he's a rich child. Why? Well, verse 2 says, "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir, and of God through Christ. And then it goes on to talk about not going back under the law after that point. And that is that until Jesus Christ came into the world and paid for sin so that people could be made children of God, they could be purified, then God could send forth His Holy Spirit into their hearts, and then the Holy Spirit could motivate them to live under grace. Until that time came, God put people under the law, and that law was the means of correcting them and telling them right from wrong. When it talks about a child is like an infant who's under the law, and then a son speaks about a child who's now come to maturity or adulthood and can be dealt with on a different basis. So when I read this passage of Scripture, I realize that a child is under the law. Why? Because until they have the capabilities of being dealt with as an adult, it's wrong to put a child under grace. And that is, until they're mature enough and have a heart that's ready to be motivated by grace, then the way that you deal with someone is under the law. And until God gave us the means, which is the Holy Spirit, to be dealt with under grace, he gave them the law. And I believe there's a time when you raise children, they're under law. But where grace comes in is the parent that's correcting the children is doing it graciously, like a God of grace dealt with the nation of Israel. And so the parents deal graciously with the children, but the children themselves are under law until they're capable, until there's a time. And it would be wrong, and it would be damaging to take a child who's incapable of making adult decisions and hold them accountable for making that. See, when God deals with us in grace, he's made us able to live in grace, and now we have adult decisions to make, and he is going to hold us accountable. We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But a child under the law, they can just be told what to do, and if they don't do it, brought correction into their life by the law, and correct them, and there's no later time of accountability for them. And so a child is to be raised under the law by gracious parents who know the grace of God and can teach that to the children to mature them, and then so that when they come appointed time, they can be dealt with in grace, not only by their parents, but also before the Lord. So the thing that can provoke to wrath, though, is law that's dealt with ungraciously. Law that's dealt with as just pure, cold law with no love behind it. That would provoke to wrath. We also said that too much strictness would bring, or too high of expectations, would bring perfectionism or rebellion into a child. And that's definitely provoking to wrath, whether it's self-inflicted through trying to be a perfectionist and always putting themselves down because they can't do everything perfect, or by rebellion, they're going to definitely suffer wrath. And so there's a way of provoking a child to wrath through those means. Unjust discipline, discipline that's too severe, discipline that's upon a child when they're incapable of doing something. Unjust discipline would definitely provoke a child to wrath because it's not right. And because a discipline isn't ministered properly, unjustly, too severe, or whatever the case may be, the natural outcome of that would be to provoke a child to wrath. One of the things we didn't say last week, when you think about provoking a child to wrath, is how about just neglect? Just neglect. A dad comes home from work, and the last thing he wants to do is take care of a child or to be with a child who wants to go play baseball, go play kickball in the backyard, go play something, or just wrestle. And a father comes home, and the children are ready to do something. They miss daddy, hadn't seen him all day, or perhaps mom and haven't seen her all day, whatever the case may be. But then you don't have time for your children. You cut them off. And every time they want to be with you and do something, you cut them off and cut them off and cut them off. There's no doubt that you are provoking that child to wrath. There'll be a day where that child no longer comes to the parent, and then the parent will wonder why. But where we ended last week, we were talking about a child, a way that I think provokes a child to wrath is a child that never receives punishment, corrective discipline, what we would call spankings. That would discourage a child, the lack of discipline. Come over with me to Hebrews. We can read it in Proverbs, but I want to show it to you in Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 5, Hebrews 12 and verse 5, it says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with a son, with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if thou be without chastisement, whereof thou art a partaker, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and have given and given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure." That is, the human parents do. The human parents sometimes get mad and punish a child out of anger. I don't think that's good. God doesn't do it that way. It says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands, the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. And it goes on to give an exhortation to the Hebrews. You know, when you read that passage of Scripture, the writer of Hebrews is preparing the people to go through the chastening of God, which is exactly what Revelation calls the tribulation period. That's what we call it. It's a time of Jacob's trouble where God is going to chasten his people to bring righteousness out of his people and to condemn the unbelieving within the nation of Israel. But to the believer, it's the chastening of the Lord, and it's something that they're to look on as God purifying them, and it's something that's good. It's something that if you're a child that does not receive chastening, then it says you're not a son. You're illegit. You're not part of God's family. And when you read through that, not studying the prophetical part of it or to the national part of it to the nation of Israel, just looking at what chastening is a loving correction from a parent. That's what the Bible is telling you what chastening is. And that if a child is not receiving loving correction from a parent, then he is being treated like an illegitimate child, like an outcast. That's a form of neglect. Therefore, the way to provoke a child to wrath is to neglect them, and one of the areas of neglecting is neglect to punish them, neglect to chasten them, and what you will do is you will provoke the child to wrath. It won't know the difference between being corrected to do right, so it'll just keep on doing the wrong that he's done, and you will provoke him to wrath throughout life by not chastening a child. And so that's the negative. Now, Ephesians, the positive is there. When it says in Hebrews chapter 6, we don't have to show the negative. I'm going to go back to the discipline part, but I don't have to do it right now because in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," that's the negative. Now, the positive is also given in the verse, and the positive will teach discipline itself. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, as time permits, we'll talk about the positive, but the first in the positive, there's two things to do to bring them up in, first in the nurture, and second in the admonition of the Lord. Now, you can look at this as stages if you want, or you can look at it as two things that go on at the same time. I think both are true. But the first thing we're going to look at is what does it mean to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord? Nurture. Just look at the word. You see nutrition there, don't you? Nurture it. You also see that "chur" part is like in the word "mature." And so you're nurturing to maturity. You're bringing a child to the place of maturity, and the way that you're going to do that, you're going to nurture that child to maturity. Now, the word itself, when you just look it up, it means tutorage. You get the idea of teaching. Education or training. Now, I think of that Proverbs verse, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Training has to do with telling someone to do something, showing them how to do it, there's instruction, and then correcting them when they're wrong. "No, that's not the right way. This is the right way." That's what's involved in training, and that's what the word nurturing means. Nurture is to instruct or train. It involves disciplinary correction. That's how you train. You say the negative when it's wrong and then show the positive and instruct and demonstrate. Chastening or instruction. And so the word nurture has here the idea of chastening. We just read over there in Hebrews chapter 12 about the chastening of the Lord, and whom the Lord loveth he chastens. In the Greek word, that word chastening in Hebrew is the same, in Greek is the same word that's translated nurture in this verse, which tells you just simply this truth, that nurturing is chastening. It's part of the process of nurturing. Paul, that's why I said the negative is to leave correction out of a child's life, then you'll not be doing the positive, because correction of a child, discipline of a child, is the positive way to raise up a child, not the negative way of raising up a child. And not to do it is to provoke them to wrath. To do it is to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. But nurturing involves the feeding, so through education, feeding by perhaps even just demonstration, educating through instruction. You got to explain the things to a child. But then also loving correction being applied is all part of nurturing a child and training them. Weiss has a definition like this in his book. It says, nurture is the whole training and education of children, the cultivation of mind and morals. And I like that because you're not just training up a mind. You're teaching a child some standards, some morals, and giving them some conviction in their life. Now, the way that you do that, the way that you train up a child, I believe, is right here in Ephesians for us. I think there's a real simple thing, and while raising children practically can be difficult, in theory and in biblical instruction, it's not that difficult. What you're going to teach a child, where are you going to start, what are you going to try to communicate, how are you going to train a child in the way of the Lord? Well, look what the Lord said to the children. Look at the three verses, first three verses of Ephesians 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first thing you want to train a child to do is to be obedient to their parents. But obedience is the training of a child. It says in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise. The second thing you want to communicate to a child is not just obey, but you want them to have a proper attitude toward authority. Honor of authority. So in training up a child, you teach them what's right, and to obey what's right, and then you teach them to do it with the right attitude, to have the right heart toward it, by teaching them to honor authority. Then you teach them something else in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And what you're teaching the child there, that if you don't do it, it has severe consequences. There's consequences for every action. And when a child is young, there's sometimes your reward for doing right, to enforce the fact that there is, that when they do right, continue to do right. But when they do wrong, you enforce the fact that this is wrong, and you enforce through punishment, corrective discipline, to enforce the fact that when you do something wrong, there's a consequence. And here are the consequences in standing before the Lord someday and giving account. Here are the consequences in not being stuck in jail because the policeman arrested you. Here are the consequences your parents are teaching you before it all comes to that out into the future. You learn correction right then and there, by the hand of a parent who's going to minister loving correction because he loves the child or she loves the child, and therefore it's done right there. Though that's raising children. That's the ABCs. Teach them obedience, teach them to have the right attitude, and teach them there's consequences for their action. And what you will be doing is bringing a child up in the nurture of the Lord. You're nurturing them all the way through as you do that. And so you see there's an importance there of disciplining a child. The negative of nurturing would be if nurturing is loving discipline applied, then provoking to wrath or not to nurture a child is not to love them, to be unloving toward them. Now come with me to Proverbs. We're going to look at some verses in Proverbs, and I'm going to demonstrate to you the negative as well as the positive. The positive is corrective discipline. I don't know about you, but you know, I guess it was Dr. Spock sometime after World War II began to tell people that to use spanking a child, to discipline a child with a paddle, to do those things is negative toward the raising of a child and shouldn't be done. And I've run into at least two Christians very recently, as my mind is preparing for this, who have told me, "Oh, we don't spank our children." And you know what comes to my mind? Don't you obey the Bible? That comes to my mind. I mean, when they say they don't spank their children, now I know they're not saying they never correct their child, and there's other means of correction. But I think God has given us a way of correcting, has taught us a way to correct children. And I believe what they're doing is sometimes Christians are following the philosophy of the world and thinking that all they got to do is keep influencing the good in little Luke there, and he'll grow up to be healthy and strong and do right. Well, in Luke is not the desire to do good. In little Luke over there is the desire to do evil. And you've got to give them, you've got to show them the consequences for doing evil, and you've got to get it to their mind, and sometimes that's through the seat of their pants. And the Bible teaches that. Now, as I said, the negative is to be unloving. To be loving is to apply the correction, is it not? We've just learned that. And the verse that we looked at last week, we're in Proverbs, so we'll look at it again, Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod, now the correction that's being applied here is called a rod, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that word betimes means quickly and diligently. It's real easy for a parent, and any parent knows this. It's easier not to get up and deal with the situation when it happens. It's easier to sit there and yell and scream, stop doing that, stop doing that. But this verse says that if a father loves his son, not only will he apply the rod, but he'll do it betimes, quickly and diligently. He'll get off his rear end, he'll stop what he's doing, and he'll go exercise discipline to that child immediately. So the child realizes not only is there consequence for bad action, but there's immediate consequence. And he needs to do right away, not think about it and do it later. And so the Bible gives us the instruction and gives us the wisdom in that instruction as well. And it would be unloving not to do that. It's thinking of yourself when you don't apply it, when you don't get up and do it. And so that's being unloving toward a child. It's provoking them to wrath. But nurturing that child would do it betimes, do it quickly. Now, look at chapter 29 of Proverbs. And here is where I see neglect. Chapter 29 and verse 15, it says, the rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Just let the child go. Just let him go. And you know what will happen? The mother will be ashamed. Proverbs 29:15 we just read. It will bring the mother shame. You know, when you think about left to yourself, aren't you glad that God hasn't left you to yourself? That he sought you out? That he saved you? He sealed you? He's always with you? To be left to yourself would be God separated from your life, and you be in this world without God, and you'd be without all hope. In fact, if I understand hell correctly, not only is it a place of torment in the lake of fire, but it's also called outer darkness. You know what outer darkness is? That's being left to yourself. It's not going and suffering someplace and having a party with your friends, as some people think they're going to do in eternity and judgment. But the Bible says outer darkness. And what that's talking about is the loneliness of being cast out from the presence of God. That's judgment. You leave a child go? You're damning that kid. That's exactly what's happening if you just let a child go to himself. That neglect is provoking a child to wrath, giving the attention that the child deserves by giving them the rod of reproof is nurturing that child in the admonition of the Lord. You give that correction, you explain the thing as well, but then you apply the discipline out of love, as the Bible tells us to do. Provoking to wrath is what we're studying in Ephesians 6:4. Discouragement is how that's described in Colossians 3:21, and so we realize that this is a way to provoke and to discourage a child by not obeying the things of God. But when you don't nurture a child the way the Bible says, applying feeding, instructing, and providing loving correction, then you are disobedient, I believe, to the Word of God. And these verses will show that. Watch this. Come over to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Oh, we don't spank our children. You're disobeying God now? Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, just take the first part of that. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Does that say don't correct the child? How about we'll find out how God expects you to correct in the other verses. But if you say we don't do this, then you're disobeying God. It's saying do it. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And then it also adds this, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's nice to be past when the kids were younger. My kids are teenagers now, and my son's a man, and my daughter's finishing in her high school years, so they're past the age of young children that need a spanking. Still tempted sometimes, but it's nice to look back. I would hate. I remember preaching this. In fact, the first time I preached through this stuff was in 89, and that much time has gone by. And back then, they were smaller, and I had to do these things. But I know what happens. You decide. The Bible says, "Chasten the child's acting up. Do it B times. Grab the paddle. You go after the child. No, no, Daddy, no, no." And he starts crying, and she starts crying. Tears are flowing. Your heart's touched, and you say, "Okay, but next time I'll spank you." You know what this tells you to do? It says, it don't say, "Okay, next time." It says, don't stop for the crying. If this is the process of nurturing and training, what are you teaching a child? You're teaching, all they got to do is say, "Oh, no, I'm sorry, no," and then cry, and they won't get the punishment. Try that when you get grown up. Policemen pull you over. How many of you cry? They say that works sometimes, though. I don't think it works with men at all. I tried it, but... No, it don't work later on. You can stand and cry all you want before a judge. It's not going to work. And what you teach a child, if you stop the spanking when it's due, and you don't do it because of the crying, you're teaching the child to be a crybaby, and that's the way to get out of trouble. And it don't work. You're not instructing them properly. So the verse says, "And let not thy soul spare." It knows that you have an anguish of heart. If you love your child, you hate to do it. But of course, you tell the children, "This is for your good. It hurts me as much as it hurts you," and they don't believe it until they grow up, and then they realize it. But it says, don't spare for their crying. And so the Bible says, do it. And if you don't do it, you're disobeying God. Proverbs chapter 22, look at verse 15. Now here's the problem. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. You read in one of the last verses of Genesis chapter 8, is that God pronounced the fact that evil is in the heart of a man from his youth up. And that's after the flood. The problem with men is from their youth up, there's evil in their heart. As a result of that, verse 15 of Proverbs 22 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." So now you know the instrument that God has given you for chastening. It says the foolishness is there in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction. Notice that title. For the tool that God is expecting you to use to discipline the child, to apply the correction. The correction is applied by a rod. It's called the rod of correction. So it's a chastening rod. It's a spanking rod. It's a paddle, as we call it. And it's called the rod of correction. It's not voice, it's not yelling and screaming that's going to correct the child. It's a rod that the Bible talks about using to make the correction upon the child that teaches the child. You use that rod to teach your child proper behavior, and you use that rod to teach your child proper attitudes as well. And applying that rod is to drive those things out of their life. Now, when you talk about rod, this is where the problem comes in. We live in a society that not only is against spanking, but if you say a rod, oh, man, they're really going to get upset. For those of you who never study a little further than this, you have to realize that a rod doesn't tell you the size, does it? I think if you know anything about God, you're not talking about killing a child with a big branch of a tree. But if you just look a little deeper, if you use your strong concordance, you'll find out the rod that's talked about all the way in Proverbs as the rod of correction is number 7626 in the Greek dictionary in the back. That's the number where you can look it up rather than give you the name. That's the number for it. And it speaks about a stem of a branch. In fact, literally the word means this, to branch off. Now you're out there in a tree, you got a tree growing up, and then a branch goes off, and then something branches off. We call that a twig. We call that a stick. We really call it a switch. Because what it is, you need to get a nice green one. You don't want to take it off a dead tree. Use that. It just, rather than inflicting the sting, it just breaks and the stick falls, and that's where the force is at. It's in the stick and not in the child. But you get a green one, and you spank with a green stick, then the action is applied to the seat and goes to the child's brain, and it realizes they've done something wrong. And so you use that type of a stick, a switch, proper idea for it. Not one too heavy and not one too light. You got to have one that's going to get the word across, the message across. But by the way, didn't Moses carry a rod? And that rod is called a rod of correction, too. But you know, that rod is number 4294 in the Strong's Concordance. And that is translated, what it is, it's a branch itself. That was a staff that Moses carried, in which when he struck the Red Sea, it opened up. It was the miracles of God were used to do that with that staff and judge the Egyptians. And you know what's interesting when I think about that? The rod that Moses carried is not the rod that you're to inflict punishment upon your child. You're supposed to use a branch, an offshoot of a branch. Moses used the branch, something that would hold his weight, something he could walk with. But Moses' staff represents the wrath of God. And if you don't use the switch to chasten your child and drive foolishness from him, there's a chance that someday God will have to inflict wrath upon that child, and God's wrath is more severe. So there's a difference in it, and we're not talking about a rod that's going to bring damage to your child. Watch chapter 23, look at verse 13. Verse 12 might be interesting to read with it. Verse 12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction. Now this is talking to you, the parent. Apply thy heart to instruction and thine ear to the words of knowledge. So listen to what God says. Do this. Here it comes, verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. So there's the warning there. Now, you know, if you didn't have the Strong's Concordance and look into the Greek, you know a rod is a rod, doesn't tell you what size. This would tell you what size to use, doesn't it? If verse 13 says, if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die, it can't be that big of a stick, can it? Because if I use Moses' rod, I could kill someone with that. That's a staff. I could kill someone with that. But according to the rod that the Bible's talking about chastening a child with, you can't kill him. So it's not a rod that people have to worry about. You read your Bible, it'll tell you that it's a rod that doesn't inflict death. But what it does, it'll drive them from it'll deliver them from hell someday. It'll drive foolishness from them and perhaps save their soul from hell as well. If you apply the correction yourself, God won't have to chasten them. And so you get an idea there what kind of staff or what kind of rod is supposed to be used. Now, the other word, we got a new word here, don't we? Beat them? It's used twice. Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Oh, now we're beating our children. Yeah, those Christians, they believe in beating their children. Well, do you know what the word beat means? It means a strike. Strike them. Strike them with a rod that can't kill them. Strike them with a rod that'll sting and not bruise. Strike them with a rod that'll get to their attention they've done wrong and teach them something out of love. But to beat just simply means to strike. Don't you beat eggs? I mean, you beat a lot. We use that word. All of a sudden, beat has to do with, that's 50 stripes, save one. You use a cat of nine tails and just strip their back until they're bleeding there. That's how the Romans beat their prisoners. That's not what we're talking about beating. That's not loving discipline. We're talking about loving correction that's from a parent who knows the love of God and knows how to inflict punishment or to chasten a child according to how God would have them do it. And it's simply to strike. The beat means to strike. It could be lightly or it could be severe. But it just simply means do it. And naturally you would know to inflict the punishments that's deserving for what they've done, and if you don't do it, you might not save a child from hell. To save them, you must strike them, according to that verse. And by the way, if you just read on, you learn more wisdom from Proverbs, but we need to move on a little bit. Come back to chapter 29, verse 17. Says this. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So you not only do it for his sake, you do it for your sake, don't you? That verse says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. You know, Sanj and I have found that some days the kids just wake up ornery. Just crabby, just like you get up crabby someday. And that orneriness is an undertone all day long, pushing for a spanking, just getting to that line and not quite going over it and making your whole day miserable. Finally, about 7 o'clock in the evening, you say, I've had it. You take the paddle, you give them a spanking. They cry a little bit. But you know, the rest of that evening is peaceful. And you say to yourself, why didn't I do that a long time ago? And that's exactly what that verse is talking about. You know, the problem, and I heard Dobson talk about this and realize the wisdom in it, is that he says that what a child naturally will do is push to find the limits of its boundaries. So it pushes and pushes, and a parent gives and gives and gives, till a point it does what Hebrews said, it spanks out of anger for their own pleasure. That's the wrong way to discipline. You don't have to discipline for your pleasure. You're disciplined for the loving sake of that child. The problem is you let them push you too far to the point you got that way. All you got to do is draw the line earlier. And if the child knows that the boundaries are not quite as wide, that he pushes you to the point of terror, that he pushes you just a little too far and you're still in control and receives a spanking, he'll only push that far. And what you'll have is you'll have rest. And the child will grow up more disciplined, and you'll be a delight to you when the child grows up. I used to work for a man that he's an Italian guy in Florida, and boy, that guy could yell. Man, he just put fear and terror in me when he yelled. He just yelled all the time. His kids would come in, and he had them when he was older. Those kids would come in, and they were just into everything, touching things that they shouldn't touch in the gas station, and just getting all kinds of trouble. He'd scream and scream and scream, and they wouldn't even flinch. Well, you know why? They were trained that way. They hear him every single day, so when Dad screams, that's just Dad. I asked him one time, I said, doesn't that scare you? He said, no, we can hear when he means it. They told me that. Man, I hate to hear when he means it. He scared me just yelling at them. But see, the kids, they're attuned to it. It means nothing to them. And then they found they know when that breaking line is, and they stop right there. And it just totally destroys the adult's life. Child's doing fine. It just lives with it. That verse of Scripture has got great wisdom in it, doesn't it? Do it B times, do it quickly, and do it and give yourself rest and get it over with. Verse 15 says, the rod of reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. We talked about being left to himself. What's nurturing? It's feeding a child. It's instructing a child. It's applying corrective discipline. According to that verse, the rod gives what? It's called the rod of reproof, and it gives wisdom. You want to give your child wisdom? Use the rod. It'll teach him how to apply wisdom. It'll teach him right and wrong. And if you don't use it, you know what you'll raise? You'll raise a foolish child. Now, one other thing about nurturing, and we'll pick up on admonition next week, but come over to Deuteronomy, my favorite passage of Scripture when I think about raising children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's nurturing a child all the way up. Not just, I probably overemphasize the discipline part, but maybe that needs more emphasis these days. But here's it all put together in a package for us. Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a lifelong process of teaching by example, instructing by your words, and then using the loving correction when it's needed. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So God gives the nation of Israel, he calls them unto himself, and he says, I'm your God, and your job is to love me. Now, with that revelation that God has given to the nation of Israel, it demands a response. God called them to be his people, now there's a response to it. And we have children, and they're born into our family, and they're going to be part of our family, and now there's some responsibilities that they have as a family. Now watch what Israel is to do toward their children to make sure that they're responsible to God as his people. Verse 6 says, These words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So there's the process of nurturing a child. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And you know what? If you teach your child that way, you teach the child And I believe there's some time for just plain out instruction. But then you teach your child as you walk in the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, whatever you do, you're teaching your children. And what you're teaching them is that the truth you have has a relationship to the life you live. And that's what we got to get across. Our Christianity is not just here sitting in the pew. What we are for the Lord is what we do when we go home and sit down. And when we get up and go other places, we're communicating to our children and teaching them verbally and by example, and we're nurturing those children as we do that. And then two more verses. Verse 8 says, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes." The hand is what you do. Between your eyes, it's in your mind. It's part of your life. It's the things that you do. Verse 9 says, "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house." It's the most private area of your life, isn't it? Home is where you can relax and be yourself. But let me tell you, yourself better be what God has made you in Christ, and not a phony, because children will see it. "Write it upon the post of thine house and upon thy gates." So as you're at home, being an example, teaching your children in the most private areas of your life, you're a Christian living for the Lord, and you're teaching your children that. And when you go out in the gates of the city and you're mixing socially in the world, children are watching. And is the Lord part of your life there? And if He is, and you're bringing those children with you or the places you go, you're nurturing those children all the time, teaching them what it is to be a Christian in this world to the glory of God. And when they disobey, you apply the loving correction because you love them, so that they'll grow up to be a child that honors the Lord. We still have to admonish the children, and we'll learn about that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, as the book of Proverbs tells us, that Your wisdom is the path of life. We pray that we would teach our children the ways of the Lord, the path of life, by using this book and not any other for our means of doing it. We could read all the psychology books in the world and the wisdom of men and end up nowhere. But Father, if we do what You say, it'll have fruit. We do pray for the children of our society as they're not being brought up at all in the way of the Lord or by the ways, the means that You have laid out in Your book. But it doesn't have to be true in our homes with our children. And Father, we pray that we'll be a support to each other, to encourage each other in these things. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Sing the chorus.